Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Felder, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Felder.
Okay, it's good to see you all back. Program number 4 this afternoon, and for those of you out in television, again, we just want to invite you to an informal Bible study. We are just sort of comparing Scripture with Scripture, and if you disagree, like we just said at break time, you know, you can disagree with me on some points as long as it doesn't affect your eternal destiny and you're not fooling with God's eternal plan of salvation. Why, there's room for difference of opinion on a lot of things. So anyway, today we've been talking all day about the Day of the Lord, which was first introduced to us in the oldest book of prophecy back there in the book of Joel. And all the Old Testament writers speak of this period of time called the Day of the Lord, and only one place in Paul's epistles, he does too. And so that's why we're going to look for this next few moments at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 1, where in all of Paul's epistles, this is the only place that I'm aware of that he talks directly in a perfect parallel with the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Day of the Lord, and this man of sin that will be heading up the world's government during that time. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now he says, "We beseech you, brethren," remember Paul always writes to the believer, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Now, of course, we got to use the timeline that we had up there to start with, that we have the church age now opened up out of the line of Old Testament prophecy. But for now, we're not going to do that. We're just going to show how Paul is in perfect accord with the Old Testament. All right, verse 2. "That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us." In other words, Paul said, don't be taken in by a forgery. "As that the day of the Lord is at hand." Now what's Paul saying? Don't get shook up because of the horrors of persecution that you're going through and the Roman Empire with all of its pressures upon the civilizations, upon the citizens rather. Paul says, don't believe a forged letter that you missed the rapture and that you're in the tribulation. He said, don't buy it into that. And here's the reason. Verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," the day of the Lord, "shall not come or begin except there come." Now, the King James and a lot of your translations have falling away. Now, those of you that get my newsletter, those of you out on television, be aware of our January newsletter. We have a guest article by a famous Greek scholar who teaches this verse exactly the way I did when I taught Thessalonians a few years ago. And that is a better translation and one that all the old manuscripts used is, instead of a falling away, it's the departure, to leave from one place to another. And that's the way I look at the rapture. All right, so that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a departure, the rapture, the leaving of the church, and then that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, those are all terms that Scripture applies to this prince that shall come, spoken of in Daniel, and that John, we're going to see in a little bit, calls the Antichrist. All right? So, let's continue on in Paul's dissertation concerning Old Testament prophecy. So, this man of sin cannot be revealed until the church is gone. Now, verse 4. This is going to be the character of this man, Antichrist. "He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God." Now, there's only one temple of God so far as earth is concerned. Where is it? Jerusalem. And now, fortunately, we talked about the Tribulation Temple in the last program. And it's going to be built at the very beginning of the 7 years, because the Antichrist, as he makes that peace between the Muslim world and Israel, will give them permission to rebuild their temple. And I think they'll have it right beside the Golden Dome up on the Temple Mount. All right. Now, when the Antichrist goes in and defiles it, he will, I think, set it up as his headquarters, just in total opposition to everything Jewish. All right? So he opposeth, he exalteth, he makes himself above all that is called God. He's going to be above every god, he thinks, that has ever been known, whether they're pagan or whatever, and that he is going to sit in the temple of God, I think, the one that Israel has just had defiled, and he's going to show himself that he is God. All right, let's go back before we go any further. Let's go all the way back, and I just happened to see my little wife's note again. Remember, we're in book 71, so I get that we are in the first four programs of book 71. Now come back with me to Daniel again. Daniel. Let's just go into chapter 11. There are several references to him in Daniel's book of prophecy. But let's just go to chapter 11. Dropping down to verse 21. Daniel chapter 11, verse 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. In other words, they aren't just going to glibly say, here, we want you to be the head of this kingdom. But he's going to come in peaceably. He's not going to deal with an insurrection. He's going to come in peaceably, and he will obtain the kingdom by flattery. He's going to be the smoothest, fast talker the world has ever known. And he's going to wiggle his way in and become then the chief governmental authority on the planet for these last 7 years. All right, now let's see. I think I got another one I want to use in chapter 11. Not finding the verse I want again. It should be here. Yeah, chapter 11. I'm sorry. Verse 37. Still in chapter 11, now verse 37. Well, let's look at verse 36. And the king, this vile person that's going to come in and take over the rule of the world through flattery, the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself. See what kind of a person he is? He shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, be it pagan or whatever. He shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, the God of Scripture, and he shall prosper till the indignation, or the day of the Lord, or the 7 years, are accomplished. He's going to remain as head of the world government until he's finally deposed at the end of the 7 years. All right, for that is determined shall be done. God has spoken it, it's going to happen. Now verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Now you can make out of that whatever you want. Nor will he regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. Now that says enough about him, doesn't it? All right, now let's come back to how Paul explains it in Thessalonians again. Now, in light of Daniel, let's read verse 4 again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, repeating verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, that's what the world is going to reckon him as, that he is the God of creation. He's the supernatural. And he will sit in the temple of God, the one that he's defiled probably with hog's blood. And he's going to show himself that he is God. Now, verse 5, Paul writing to these Thessalonian believers who'd only been with him just a couple weeks. And boy, he must have really unloaded on them. Because what does he say? I told you all these things. Now imagine, here they're fresh out of paganism, and yet they were in such a spiritual state that they could comprehend all the things that Paul was teaching. And so now he could write sometime later, don't you remember that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Now I use that as a reason to teach prophecy even today. Now granted, you're not going to get salvation by understanding prophecy. But it will enhance your spiritual life to have an understanding of what is out in front of us. It's coming. Every day's newspaper is screaming it. And Paul was doing the same thing with the Thessalonians. He was telling them that all these things were just out in front of them to be ready for it. They had no idea that it'd be 2,000 years. All right, reading on. Verse 6. And now Paul writes, you know who withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, or that which restrains. Now, there's a difference of opinion on some people in this verse. I feel this is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the restrainer. He's the one that's holding back the forces of iniquity that are trying to come in even before the tribulation begins. And so, since you and I are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, that becomes part of our experience to be a restrainer. We're not going to turn it around. We're going to hold it back. All right, now verse 7. For the mystery, or the secret of iniquity, doth already work. In other words, sinfulness and wickedness has been with us, especially since the Tower of Babel. And it's increasing in its power and its control. All right, so the secret of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hindereth will hinder. And that's why I feel this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Until he be taken out of the way. Now verse 8. And then. There's your time word again. When the church is gone, when the body of Christ is gone, then shall that wicked one be revealed. That's perfectly in accord with verse 3. They both are saying the same thing, that as soon as the body of Christ is raptured and it's gone, and the Holy Spirit's main vehicle for restraining is gone, then shall that wicked one be revealed, the Antichrist. Daniel calls the prince that shall come. Paul calls him the son of perdition, the man of sin. See, these are all references to this one supremely wicked individual. All right? But the Lord's going to consume him, verse 8, with the spirit of his mouth at the end of the tribulation, and will destroy him with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. All right, now I think I have to stop here a minute, and let's go all the way up to the book of Revelation. I just have to do this. Come up with me to Revelation chapter 12. Since we've been introduced to Satan now as being a major player during this last 3.5 years, let's see what happens. Revelation chapter 12. And let's just drop in at verse 7. Revelation 12, verse 7. Now remember why I came here. Paul refers to Satan as coming during the last half of the tribulation with power and signs and lying wonders. All right? Here's where he comes from. Chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Now remember, who is the dragon throughout all of Scripture? Satan. All right, so there's war in heaven. Michael and the holy angels against Satan and his angels. And it's a real war. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Michael is the winner. Now verse 9. And the great dragon, Satan, was cast out of heaven. Oh, now people have a problem with that. Satan in heaven? Yes. Satan has access to heaven. Absolutely. I think that's why we got to have a new heaven and a new earth at the end of everything, because Satan has defiled everything that God ever made. All right? So Satan cast out that old serpent called the devil, who deceiveth the whole world. He is the master deceiver. He was cast out of heaven into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. What was it telling us? As soon as the tribulation has run its course, it's going to end with the second coming of Christ. He's going to set up his kingdom, and we're going to have that thousand-year reign. All fits. Okay, continue on. And so we have the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them, that is the believers, accused them before our God day and night. Now, have you ever been aware of that? That every time we fail, every time we give somebody a sharp tongue, the old devil is right there with the Lord, and he says, see what he just did? See what he just did? See what she just did? He's accusing the believers constantly, day and night. All right, verse 11. But of course, Michael and his holy angels, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. All right, now here is why I came back here. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Now remember, who's down on the planet? The lost who were left behind. And now some of them are being saved, of course, by the 144,000 preaching, but the vast majority are still in total rebellion. They're under the control of the Antichrist. He says, therefore you rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Here it is now, for the devil, Satan, is come down unto you, having great, what? Wrath. And what's making him so angry? He knows he only has a short time. And so what do I call this last 3.5 years? It's a double-barreled wrath. The wrath of God because of unrighteous men. The wrath of Satan because he suddenly realizes his time is about over. And it's going to be beyond human description. That's why Jesus said it the way he did. That there has never been a time in human history like those last 3.5 years. All right, now then let's come back to Thessalonians and again pick up Paul's dealing with these things in full accord with the Old Testament prophets and the book of Revelation. All right, verse 9 again. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, who has now been cast out of heaven, he's in full force in the planet. I think he will indwell the man Antichrist like he did Judas. And he will empower that wicked individual like no human being has ever been empowered. All right, signs and lying wonders. And what does he use them for? To convince the masses that he is what he claims to be because he can perform miracles. See, that's why I am so frightened by the miracle working, because it deludes too many people. All right, now read on. Verse 10. with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now stop and think a minute what we've covered today. What did Jesus claim would be the main factor in the opening days of the tribulation? Deception. Remember? Deception. Deception. The master deceiver is now coming to the fore. Now always remember, the term Antichrist is really a misnomer. He's not against Christ so much as he is a counterfeit Christ. He is going to claim to be even more than Jesus Christ himself. He's a counterfeit. All right, read on. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, you want to remember, we're dealing in a period of time of only 7 years. So all these people that are living in this seven-year period had opportunity to hear the gospel, right? They had every opportunity, especially with the technology that we've got today. They've had every opportunity to hear the gospel. So why are they in the tribulation? They refused it. And that's what Paul is talking about. That these people who are suffering under the deluding power of Satan are there because they rejected the gospel before the rapture took place. All right, now then, for those who heard the gospel and understood it and perceived it and still said thanks but no thanks, their doom is sealed even worse than those who had never heard before. And remember, 144,000 are going to go into every tongue and tribe. Nobody will be able to say, I never had a chance. But these people who heard the gospel and rejected it, here it is, verse 11. For this cause, because they heard it and they rejected it, God will send them a strong delusion. He's going to mix their brain. And what are they going to do? They're going to believe the lie. I prefer the over a, because it's the primary lie that they're going to believe. And what is it? That the Antichrist is God. That's what they're going to believe. And why are they going to believe it? Because God has made them think that way. Now let's read it again, because this is a big question that comes in all the time. Less who are these that Paul is talking about in 2 Thessalonians 2? Well, these are people who heard the gospel of grace, considered it, and rejected it. Now you've got to stop and think. There are multitudes of people who have never heard the gospel to consider it. Church people. They go to church every Sunday. They don't hear the gospel. But if they've heard it and they've contemplated it, the Spirit has opened their understanding and they still reject it, that God will send them a strong delusion, and they're going to believe that the Antichrist is who he said he was. And that will seal their doom. All right? So for that reason, then, they will be sent a strong delusion that they will believe the lie that the Antichrist is who he says he is. And then verse 12, that they all, these who have been deluded, might be condemned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They'd rather live in the wickedness of the world as to come in to God's saving grace. All right, now in the couple minutes we have left, let's go back again to Revelation and pick up this man, Antichrist, who is going to be revealed as shortly after the church is taken out, and he's going to become a great world ruler. Let's start at verse 1 of chapter 13, Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to look at this person who is going to come, and through the power of Satan rule the planet. Verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, that is, the sea of humanity. We're not talking about the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific. We're talking about the sea of humanity with all of its steaming millions. And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Now remember, this is merely a symbolic picture of this empire as well as the emperor. All right, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, feet as a bear, mouth as a lion, and a dragon gave him power and his seat or throne and great authority. Now this is the coming into human view of this man, Antichrist, and he's going to have all the powers of previous empires at his disposal. All right, got to do this quickly. And I saw one of his heads that were wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Again, there's two ways to look at it. Is the empire, the Roman Empire, which died and came back, or does this man die and miraculously come back? But whatever. He's going to come out of the masses of humanity. He's going to become a tremendous world ruler. But before we let this half hour run out, I have to show what's going to happen to him. And that is, back in chapter 19, still in Revelation. Got to do this quick. Got 50 seconds left. Revelation 19. Second coming of Christ defeats all the armies now of this man, Antichrist. Now verse 19, and I saw the beast, the Antichrist, this world ruler, and the kings of the earth who have been cooperating with him, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse. That's Christ at his second coming. So this is after the horrors of the Battle of Armageddon, and Christ has destroyed the armies. Now verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, who deceived them who had received the mark, and they both were cast alive into...
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kinta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.